we would have the brother Owen Kindred serve us. It is a great honor. You know, he served us last night in our little chapel in Hartford, and he mentioned that this was his first time up here in the New England state, so we're greatly honored that he accept our invitation. And from his discourse last night and his services this morning and the subject of his talk, I hope it gets catchy and he comes up this way more often. Now, the title of his discourse is Heart Disease. Let's give our brother our full attention. Thank you, Brother Kershaw. If any of you have heard this talk before, feel free to go to sleep. That doesn't bother the speaker at all. I always appreciate those who can sleep during my discourse because it indicates they have a lot of confidence in what I'm going to say. We'd like... Louder? Okay. Can you hear me now? Okay. Our thoughts are based on Proverbs 23:7. We thought this talk might be fitting in conjunction with harvest testings, and it's one thing that prompted our giving it this afternoon. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As we well know, the heart condition is a very important part of character development. Very critical part. Just as critical as the development of the animal heart, the physical heart. Man's greatest physical disease today is heart disease or some related cardiovascular disease. 57% of all men, of all deaths in this country, are due to heart failure or cardiovascular problems. 43% cover the rest of all the diseases. Now we realize that some of the diseases contribute to heart failure, like diabetes, for example. Probably one of the greatest contributors to heart disease is fear. Matter of fact, the Medical Association is now leaning on toward the thought that probably most diseases that we encounter are fear originated. And no doubt it was fear that told Adam he was naked. Remember in the garden, God said, why did you hide yourself? And Adam said, because we were naked. Now, he wasn't speaking about literal nakedness. He was speaking about his loss of justification. And I think that as soon as he lost his communication with God through his disobedience, that was the beginning of his death. And the reason his death began there was because fear set in, and it's stimulated an imbalance in his chemistry. And as soon as the imbalance in his chemistry started, the death process began. Fear will disturb your body chemistry. Your body chemistry cannot function properly if you are under stress or fear. And consequently, it causes heart problems. Fear, the uncertainty, is one of the contributing, most contributing factors. The counter of fear is faith. Now let's consider how the scriptures use the word heart throughout the law and the testimony. First of all, Webster defines the heart as the essential part of the organism, the essential part of the body. In the Old Testament, several uses of the word heart occurs. Genesis 6:5, the thoughts of his heart were evil. The word here is used widely for fear, for feelings or the intellect. Exodus 14:5, the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, there refers to the interior organ, or symbolically, his intellect or his will. Exodus 23:9, the word nephesh, breathing creature, is translated heart, which would give you the thought that the heart is related to the total being. In the New Testament, there are several different root words translated heart. For example, Matthew 9:4, wherefore ye think ye evil in your heart. The word here is cardia. That's the Greek word from where we get cardiac, or the word, the medical terms that we relate to heart. It here is used as related to the feelings or the mind. Matthew 19:8. Our Lord, speaking to the Pharisees, spoke about their hardness of heart. Sclerocardia. Sclera means heart in Greek. And what he was really saying is a destitution or a lack of spiritual perception. Luke 21:26. This is the only use in the New Testament of this word. Men's hearts failing them for fear. It's from the Greek word apasucho, and it means to breathe out or be faint, just like a person when they're having a heart attack. The heart is very vitally related, the animal heart is very vitally related to our breathing apparatus. We'll discuss that a little bit later. The other use of the word heart is by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:6. And he speaks of doing the will of God from the heart. Now the word heart here is psuche, which is the counterpart of nephesh. It's the total being. In other words, do the will of God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, just like Jesus said. So in summarizing these, we would say that the use of the word heart in the scriptures refers to the center of life. It refers to our affections. It refers to our intellect. It refers to our will, our determination. And that's what God was indicating in Proverbs 23:26, when he said, my son, give me thine heart. Give me your intellect. Give me your feelings. Give me your will. That's what I can use. You know, I can add to that. That does not have to be perfect. I can add to that. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, what is your real character? What are you like under adverse conditions? That's the kind of person you are. That's how you think in your heart. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We know that's not the organism, because who taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? But he can have a perfect will. He can will right. If our thoughts are in harmony with our ideals, if they're not in harmony with our ideals, I should say, then we should try to bring them so. This is a struggle that Paul mentions in Galatians 5. When he mentions the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. You know, there are times when even the worst criminal can have a very deep emotion for right, for righteousness, so to speak. But on the other hand, there are times when seemingly the best people can be motivated by mob psychology to do wrong. We saw that in the campus riots back in the 60s, didn't we? It started with a few students, and they would get the whole campus riled up. And they would all jump on the bandwagon. And you know, isn't that the same thing that happened with Jesus? The mobs were turned on by a few. They turned the mobs on against our Lord. They became subjected to mob psychology. The sanctifying effect of the Word of God on our hearts and our minds is not limited to just a mere study of His Word. It's not limited to only a mental application of the truth, but it is the heart thinking with the intellect, with the feelings, with the will. This results in the deep resolutions for God, the deep resolutions that are guided by the basic principles of truth and righteousness. Sure, there are times when we can be temporarily overcome by anger or malice or suspicion or what have you. But that's not the real man, is it? The real man is what gives direction to the total being. It's the will. Like the rudder of a ship, it guides the ship. And so that's what the wise man means when he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence. Because of it, out of it are the issues of life." The issues of eternal life or eternal death. In one respect, it's like the Ancient Mariner. We are the master of our fate. We're the captain of our soul. Now, in the natural, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. If our hearts are pure and zealous and full of vitality, it will. Send out a fragrance of life to others. You know, you see, you meet a healthy person, a wholesome person, a healthy person, and they have a fragrance about them, a fragrance of life that they're living, don't they? And that's the way we should be, brethren. I don't have time to dwell on it, but 1984, my New Year's resolution was, make a new friend every day. Don't walk up and hit them over the head with a Bible. Make a new friend with them. Befriend them. in some way befriend them. And the results will be eventually the opportunity to discuss the scriptures with them. And it works, brethren. It really works. The ultimate results that we attain in life are not attributed to what vow or creed we might have, or any particular course of study that we might take. But the issues of life are dependent upon what the heart attitude really is. Reprint 4299. I would recommend you read that reprint. This is what is meant in the more vital sense of the text, the issues of life. Keeping the heart, because out of it are the issues of life or the issues of death. We cannot have an impure heart and excuse our action to the fallen flesh. But if we have a pure heart, the error is covered by the blood of Christ. I think this was demonstrated in the heart of Peter and the heart of Judas. Judas had an impure heart, but Peter had a good heart. And so the Lord was able to work with him and get him turned around and develop him. I would like to digress here for a moment. I'm sorry that I don't have my slides with me or my blackboard illustrations, but I think we can discuss with you the natural heart very briefly. First of all, the natural heart has four compartments. We're not going to give you the medical terms for them because it doesn't mean anything to you anyway. But we'll call them compartment number 1, 2, 3, and 4, okay? The blood, after it's oxygenated by the lungs, is pumped out by the heart into the body through the arteries. And there it disseminates the oxygen that's contained in the blood cells. And then that blood comes back to the heart, deoxygenated. It's blue color. That's in your veins. It comes back to compartment number 1. And then it's pumped from compartment number 1 to compartment number 2. Compartment number 2 is a little larger, a little more muscle on it. And so it pumps it through a major vessel out to the lungs. The purpose for this is to get oxygen. And so you breathe. And you load up those red blood cells with oxygen. And then the blood is pumped back to compartment number 3. And then finally to compartment number 4. And there it's compressed, and it's sent out through the major artery of the body called the aorta, out into the distribution to the tissue, for the purpose of supplying the oxygen to the tissue. The tissues live off the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Moses was told that by God. In the last decade, man has learned, or the last two decades, man has learned why the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's more than just oxygen. on the red blood cells that carry the oxygen are concave. And on the concavity of the red blood cells is a whole orderly array of microprocessors, organic microprocessors. And those microprocessors remember what childhood diseases you had. And when you're invaded in adulthood with that same disease organism that creates the same disease, certain cells are triggered. Those microprocessors turn on, and they inform certain defensive cells in your body, hey, we got a problem here. We have an enemy invading. Go back and produce some of that antigen that you coded for when this child was 6 years old. And so those cells get on the bandwagon. They go to work, and they produce that antigen, and the disease doesn't take. So the life of the flesh is more in the blood than just the fact of breathing. But now we would like to turn our minds with this concept of the heart and breathing to a scriptural heart. We think that the blood, very aptly, to the new creature represents the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives life to the new creature. And then we would like to draw a lesson from the tabernacle to what these four compartments of the natural heart might represent spiritually. And that's the compounding of the Holy Spirit by Bezaleel, as recorded in the 31st chapter of Exodus and the third verse. It's actually 30:23 through 25. And 31, 1 through 6. Bezaleel, as you remember, was a master craftsman in the tabernacle. And Bezaleel was a type of Christ. In 31:3 of Exodus, God said to Bezaleel, I have filled him with a spirit of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. And all we have to do is look at the tabernacle construction, and it's pretty obvious. How many of us could take one talent of gold, a block of gold, one talent, and beat with a hammer a candlestick out of it that had knops and flowers, cups for oil? How many of you could do that? Bezaleel did it. Bezaleel and his craftsmen did it. Yes, they made the tabernacle. They were filled with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and workmanship. In Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, there, Jesus, the antitypical Bezaleel, is spoken of. And his reign is spoken of as being one of being filled. Our Lord was spoken of as being one filled with the Spirit and wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and of knowledge. And just as the antitypical Bezaleel had those characteristics, so as under priests, we too must learn to develop those characteristics of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding and workmanship. So we would like to make the analogy now. we understand that we would like to make the analogy that compartment number one represents knowledge. Compartment number two, understanding. Compartment number three, wisdom. And compartment number four, workmanship. And that the blood itself represents the Holy Spirit. Now, in the compounding of the anointing oil, there were 250 shekels of calamus. Calamus, we would understand, represents knowledge. And then there were 250 shekels of cinnamon. And cinnamon, we would understand to represent understanding. And there were 500 shekels of myrrh. And we would liken myrrh to wisdom. And 500 shekels of acacia. And acacia would represent workmanship. And let's draw some lessons from it. When we first learn about the truth, it's a knowledge, isn't it? We know. And we began to accumulate knowledge, a knowledge of the Lord. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. And so we began to grow in knowledge. But then we have to learn to apply that knowledge to get understanding. I'm sure that you've heard this, the phrase. We use it at work a lot. Do you understand everything you know about that? And there's a lot of truth in that, because you may know a lot of things, but you may not understand them. You may not know how to apply them, understand how they function. And so we think this very aptly then represents how the combination, in the analogy, the combination of knowledge and understanding then, in their combination, result in wisdom. And that was demonstrated by taking 50 shekels of calamus, 250 shekels of cinnamon, combining it, and then you had the equal amount in myrrh, 500 shekels. So the combination of knowledge and understanding, the application of it then, results in wisdom. We become wiser. We learn how to apply more wisely what we know. I sometimes daydream about the kingdom, or things that, you know, you try to figure out what might be, what it might be like. One thing that comes to my mind is, you know, like someone's working with something in the kingdom, and Moses walks up and he says, "What are you doing?" You know, and he explains what he's doing, and he says, "Let me show you an easy way to do that." And that's the way it is. Once you learn wisdom, you learn how to do it more easily, more simply. Once we have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, then we're prepared to work. And so it is with the Lord. Once we grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, now we're prepared to really work for the Lord. Now, Brother Russell said, a person the first year in the truth should be put in a straitjacket, because they're so fired up with zeal without knowledge that they create a lot of their own problems. So then scripturally, we would say that the heart of the new creature is the composition of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom combined so that we might be workers. But there's another important ingredient. Just as the blood is pumped into the lungs to obtain the air for oxygen, so the vital breath of the new creature is prayer. So we would liken the breathing process, the picking up of the oxygen, to prayer. And prayer is very important. And notice in the natural, the blood goes to the first two compartments, then to the lungs, and then back to compartment 3 and 4. And so it is in the spiritual. Through the Holy Spirit and the combination of knowledge and understanding and the Holy Spirit, through prayer, more prayer. Prayer is the vital breath of the new creature. Then we grow in wisdom and workmanship. And the bottom line of it all is workmanship. The whole purpose of the truth is workmanship. We should spend 1 hour working for the Lord for every hour that we spend in study. But at the onset, the subject is heart disease. Heart disease, because it claims so many people. And we think it's increased before because of the stress of living. Leonardo da Vinci said, like the seas and the oceans pulsate with the land, so the blood of the body pulsates with the tissue and the heart. And we'd like to add to that, so in the time of trouble, in the stress of living, man's literal heart is pulsating with the strife of the times. And as a result, the increase is heart disease, to the point that it is the greatest claimer of all deaths. And the same in the spiritual. The greatest claimer of all spiritual death is heart disease. If your heart is right, God can keep your head right. But if you have a good head but a bad heart, boy, that spells trouble. What about heart disease? Let's take a hard look at heart disease. Spiritually, we know we're living in the hour of temptation. Revelation 3:10. The hour of temptation is on the whole world, not just on us. Heart disease is a very insidious disease. I remember a brother in our class went to the doctor, had an electrocardiogram. Doctor pronounced him excellent. That night he was dying in the hospital of heart disease. Went in to see him. The doctor said he won't live till morning. He lived for 13 years. Very active, busy life for the Lord. You wouldn't believe what this man did in the Lord's service in the next 13 years. But I think it was the power of God working in him. See. But heart disease is very insidious, and you have to be careful with it. What are some of its symptoms? Well, one of its symptoms is what is called cerebral anemia. What that means is a lack of nourishment, oxygen to the brain. Spiritually, it would be a lack of feeding the new mind, a lack of prayer life, you see, could cause that. Dizziness or mental confusion. People who have symptoms of heart disease get disoriented very easily. Spiritually, we would apply that to being overcharged with the cares of this life, and so overcharged that it affects their spiritual life. The parable of the sower, Mark 4, has a good application here. Hypertension, nervousness, is a very good symptom, possible symptom of heart disease. Spiritually, it's a good symptom of detecting spiritual heart disease. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. The spirit of thankfulness will dispel this irritability, this hypertension, this spiritual hypertension. And then another symptom of natural heart disease is poor circulation. You'll feel a numbness in your fingers and your hands, and your limbs will get heavy. Your muscles will get heavy. If you have those symptoms naturally, you'd better check them out. It's the same way spiritually. If you start getting spiritually numb, you start getting drowsy, spiritually drowsy. It's more difficult to do things. In Ephesians 5:17 and 18, Paul states, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with the wine wherein is excess. Be filled with the Spirit." Now, because heart disease is so insidious, 99 times out of 100, the patient cannot diagnose it. He won't recognize these symptoms. And so, there are six ways in which naturally, in a natural way, you can prevent heart disease or detect heart disease. The first way would be to go to your physician and have him test you. Now, what would you do? What would happen if you went to a physician and you said, "I think I have a heart problem"? Well, he would start checking you, first of all. First thing he would do, he'd take your case history. He wants to know your habits of life. He wants to know your age and your habits of life and your general physical condition. And he'll also ask you about your family, your heredity, and so on, because it is genetically oriented also. But wouldn't the great physician do the same thing? If you went to Jesus and you said, "I think I have heart disease," the first thing he would do, he would look at your spiritual age. He would look at your habits of life. And then he'd start testing you based on that information. Now, what a natural physician would do, he would start giving you use a stethoscope, and he'd listen for a murmur. Jesus would do the same thing. He can detect a heart murmur sometimes before you can detect it. So how does he bring it to your attention? Well, it's very simple the way he does it. He just uses the brother sandpaper to rub you the wrong way. Or he uses brother hammer to sound off a lot, you know. Or brother chisel, you know, to cut you a few times. And it doesn't take much of that. And spiritually, he can start detecting what the condition of your heart really is.
We think that the murmur of the heart is also expressed spiritually in our words. The mouth is a good index of what heart condition you have. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So just as a natural physician would detect by murmur, so our Lord could detect by murmur what the heart condition really is. A natural physician would use an electrocardiograph, invisible electric power, but it can reveal on the screen how the heart is functioning. And so God uses his invisible power through his providences, and he can determine your heart condition. The natural physician will check your eyes. He looks for eye grounds. Jesus can check your eye, your spiritual eye, very easily. He just determines your spiritual vision. A natural physician would check your pulse. Is it weak or is it strong? Is it regular or irregular? And we would again liken the pulse of the natural to the words in the spiritual. And the words being a barometer for the heart condition. The natural physician would check your blood pressure. If your blood pressure is high, it will make you very irritable, very tense. And so spiritually, if you become irritable spiritually, it's probably due to an improper heart condition. Titus 1:15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure. A natural physician would ask you if you have pains in your chest. We would like pains in the chest spiritually to personal willfulness, trying to do our own will instead of the Lord's will. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Remember how Paul stated he struggled and he fought with his flesh to keep his body under at all times. And then a pounding heart. If your heart pounds when you exercise yourself a little, going up steps or moving quickly, your heart will pound more rapidly. You will get more, your anxiety, your state of anxiety will increase. And so it is spiritually. If you have a bad spiritual heart, you will become over-anxious very quickly. We think that this is very well the antidote for this is very well represented in Isaiah 30:15. In quietness and in confidence is your strength. Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait upon the Lord mount up like eagle's wings. Can you relax in the Lord? If you can't relax in the Lord, there's something wrong. Either your heart's bothering you or your faith is bothering you. We should be able to relax and submit ourselves into the will of the Lord. Another symptom, physical symptom of heart disease, is a swelling in the ankles. To try spiritually, a swelled head, also shortness of breath. Shortness of breath is a symptom of heart disease.
and also in the spiritual. The lack of spirit will create heart disease. Or if we have heart disease spiritually, we should inspect our prayer life. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now that's the first step in detecting heart disease. But you know, there are things that we can do. As a matter of fact, it's been determined in the last couple of years by research that at least 50% of all heart surgery could be eliminated if the individual changed their lifestyle beforehand. And how many individuals will change their lifestyle? How many people in the world will stop smoking because they think it's affecting their health? How many will stop overeating because it's affecting their health? Or how many will change what they eat because it's affecting their health? They will continue right on. You know, I was in a doctor's office, and the doctor said, you know, we're real hypocrites. He said, I got a patient that comes in here and he's smoking a cigarette and he's overweight. And he has a heart problem, or he's headed toward a heart problem. And he said, the first thing I do, I pull my coat over my cigarette. And he said, you know, you have to stop smoking. And the next thing I do, I pull my coat over my stomach and I say, you've got to lose some weight. But there are things that we can do in a natural way to prevent heart disease. The same as spiritual, there are things we can do to prevent heart disease. In addition to going to a physician, and it doesn't cost me very much. One thing we can do is eat the proper food. Nutrition is a very vital part of your natural life. It's something, if you don't consider, you should consider. Even for the benefit of the new creature, because the new creature can function better if your body is in good condition. Even to the point of exercising. But anyway, eating the proper food. How do we eat the proper food spiritually? Well, we compare this with thinking on the proper thing. Like Paul explains in Philippians 4. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, true, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, any praise in me, think on them. I'm sure that you've all had the experience of dwelling on something that's bothering you, and you amplify it in your own mind, and you keep building it up. And the first thing you know, you don't feel well. You know, you're upset mentally, you're upset physically, simply because you were feeding on the wrong food spiritually. And so, naturally, it's the same way. We cannot, 1 Corinthians 10:21, we can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. We can't eat of the cup of the table of the Lord and the table of the devil. You can't mix air and truth. If you mix air with truth, it's like taking the cap off the perfume bottle and setting it out. Before you know, the esters that bring forth the aroma are gone. And that's the way it is with the truth. If you try to mix some air with the truth, before you know it, you'll lose the essence of the truth. Another way to prevent natural heart disease is to get rest. Get the proper rest. Hebrews 4:3. We rest in Christ. We which believe have believed enter into this, just as God did from His. Just as God could at the end of the sixth day after created man, step back and turn everything over to Jesus, the finished work of Jesus. So we can completely relax in the finished work of Christ. We trust in the blood of Christ, and He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. And we can have a peace and rest. I remember one time at work, a man called me in the room and he said, "Kindred, what's wrong with you?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Don't you see what's happening around here? Everything's a mess around here, you know." He says, "You act like you don't even know what's going on." Because I wasn't disturbed by that, you know, it was in the Lord's hands anyway. But we can have a rest. We can rest in faith. Just as Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Every day we start the morning, we can say, "Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit today, my life. Direct it as you wish. Present your life to the high priest Jesus, and let him carry out your sacrifice the way he wants you to be sacrificed. And then you will rest. You will rest in him." Another way to prevent heart disease physically is by exercise. Now, it has to be proper exercise. A lot of people exercise, as you well know. Man runs on the cement, his friend dog runs on the grass. He's smarter than his master. You know, he's running on the soft part. His master's running on the cement, ruining his knees. But if you exercise, you should have a fitness test before you exercise, so that it can be determined what level of exercise is good for your heart and good for your breathing. That's important, to get the proper results from your exercise. Otherwise, you could damage your body. And so, spiritually, we must exercise spiritually. We must have a good balance between prayer and service, and study and service. We must learn to get that balance. Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom." And if we only study the truth, if we only go to meetings, without service, we won't be very healthy spiritually. Another way to prevent heart disease is to try to be relaxed. Don't be over anxious about things. And spiritually, it's the same way. It's complete submission to the will of God. "Greater is he that ruleth his spirit than he which can take a city." Proverbs 16:32. John 17. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace." One of the secrets to our Lord's success was his complete submission to the will of God. And so it is with us. It's so important. And if we are submissive, we won't be over anxious or tense. The last and one of the most important ways of preventing heart disease is to give to your heart association so they can do research. And we see the benefits of that research already. Someone goes into the emergency ward now and they give them streptokinase. What are they doing that for? Well, because it helps recover those heart cells that contracted unduly because of lack of oxygen. The benefits of heart research are beginning to show up. But spiritually, it's the same way. The best way to prevent heart disease spiritually is to sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just as in the natural heart, we said, it pumps that last compartment, pumps the blood throughout the body. We liken that to workmanship. Workmanship is very important spiritually. Sacrificing till it hurts. And when it begins to hurt, you've just begun to sacrifice. And if you do that, if you're faithful in carrying out that sacrifice, you can prevent spiritual heart disease and hopefully be found faithful unto death. We hope that maybe some of these lessons, because we use the natural because we know that you can relate to that every day as well. We hope that maybe some of these lessons you can take with you and they'll be a benefit to you. And that you might be able to, in your own studies and life's experiences, add to them. So we trust the Lord will bless the words that we've spoken. It's been a real blessing to be with you. I'm sorry that I haven't had time for more personal fellowship with you. I really appreciate that part of the convention. I do have to leave at 6 o'clock tonight, so maybe I'll see all of you at the New Brunswick Convention. And then we can have some fellowship there. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Hindig. It is education in the one of the leading killers, heart disease. Education along material lines and along spiritual lines. You know, in harmony with what the brother said, I read an article from a doctor, and he was quoting the 5th chapter of Matthew, and he was saying, if people didn't worry so much, and if people loved their enemies, he says, we wouldn't have so many heart attacks, and us doctors would have more time to go fishing. Perfect love casted out fear. And the cure, I believe, is blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. In Matthew 8:5. And now with brother's closing hymn, Nearer to Thee, 188. And we'll sing all the verses this time. Thank you.
Father. We hallow thy name. Draw us nearer to thee through Christ our Redeemer. Through the experiences of life, draw us nearer to each other as we strive to climb Pisgah's mountain together. May the bonds of love and thy peace dwell in us. And may we be found worthy to hear thy well done. We ask thy blessing upon the words spoken, overruling anything said or done amiss we would ask. We pray for a swift completion of the new creation, and it can come forth as a diadem in thy hand, when the Son of Righteousness can rise with healing in his beams and bring life everlasting to all mankind. We ask thy blessing to remain with us throughout this day, and direct us and help us as we depart. To be thy will, may we have the privilege of coming together again in the bonds of Christian love. Forgive us of our shortcomings and cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of our elder brother, Christ Jesus, we would ask. And we give thee thanks and praise for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.